Thank you, Tim. Thank you, worship team. Thank you. It's always a good reminder to remember that God is good. One of my favorite songs is God is good all the time. I won't sing it though because my kids will, or Alyssa will leave and my wife will be embarrassed. Well, this morning we're going to be looking at God as a God of truth, and we won't get to the peace, just there wasn't enough time, but we live in a day and age where many people believe we are our own moral authority. And you've probably heard somebody say, whatever is true for you is true for you, but whatever is true for me is true for me. And it is wrong to force one's view on another person since everything is relative. It is wrong to force one's view on another person since everything is relative. Well, we're going to look at that this morning. J.P. Moreland, he is the professor at philosophy at Talbot University and used to work with Camps Crusade. He tells the story of a time when he was witnessing to a college student in Vermont. And this young man was leading a life of sin, and J.P. tried to confront him on his sin, and this young man just said to J.P. that that whatever is true for you is true for you, whatever is true for me is true for me, and it is wrong for you to force your views on me. And so J.P. decided, okay, he knew he didn't believe this, but he decided, okay. So as he left his room, he picked up his stereo and started to walk out the door with it. And this young man, college student, said, what are you doing? And JP said, well, I am taking your stereo because it will help me in my devotions in the morning. And because I know that you believe that whatever is true for me is true for me, and whatever is true for you is true for you. And further, since you don't believe that it's right to impress your own beliefs on me, I know you won't have a problem with that. Now, obviously, JP says that it had a happy ending because the college student quickly realized that he really didn't believe that, but he believed in situational moralisms, and that is where it was convenient for him to believe that in his own morality, then he held to that. But in those other areas where it wasn't convenient, he was very absolute in his ethical beliefs. And so this morning, we want to focus on the fact that the Bible is a God of truth. And we have, there's actually another part to that up there, but I guess it's not up there. So we have mainly two parts. One is definition, and then here are the two, and then I have 3 points of application that we will get to after that. So first of all, as far as a definition, when we say that God is a God of truth, there are at least two things that we are saying. First of all, we are saying that God alone is the only true God. I remember when I lived in Cokato, there was two Catholic priests, one to the east of me and one to the west of me. And they couldn't have been farther apart in what they believed. The one to the east of me actually believed that Jesus was the only way, and the one to the right of me, I remember one time in a discussion, in a ministerial discussion, when I don't know how we got onto it, but we got onto the topic of various religions. And he said, I don't get what all this talk about various religions are. all roads lead to Rome. Those were his words. And that is not true. God alone is the only true God, and all other idols or gods, be it Allah or one of the other millions of gods that are out there, they are all false gods. Jeremiah 10:10 says, "But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King." And Jeremiah roots the fact that God is the true God in the fact that he is the creator God. He created the heavens and the earth. John 17, verse 3, Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that you may know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And Jesus is saying that when you know the true God, then he will change your life. And if you read 1 Thessalonians, Paul talks about the Thessalonian believers, and he said that is exactly what happened in their life. They turned from the false gods, and they turned to the true God, and they began to serve him. And so God is, when we say God alone is the only true God, we are saying that he alone is sovereign. He alone is infinitely perfect in every way. And so when we talk about, when we use words like supreme, foremost, surpassing, preeminent, unmatched, unequal, those are words that belong to the one true God only. If we use them in reference to other things, they're not, whatever we're referencing is not supreme, because only the true God is supreme. Number two, then, God alone is our standard of truth. And so there is, not only is he the standard of truth, but there is no truth, no ultimate truth apart from God. There are not two standards, there is just one standard. Augustine, I think it was Augustine that said, all truth is God's truth. And it just means that either as God is the standard of truth, that you cannot be for truth unless you are also for God. And also, if you are opposed to God, you are also opposed to truth. Isaiah says in chapter 45, verse 19, "I am the Lord, I speak the truth, I declare what is right." God says in Numbers 23, 19, "God is not a man that he should lie." And so if we want to hear God speak to us, we're going to hear it through his word. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 and 6 says, "Every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him." And then he gives this warning, "Do not add to his words, or he will reprove you, and you will be proved a liar." So that means if I'm out walking in the woods, and I hear God speaking to me, and it is contrary to what his words are in the Bible, and I follow what I hear God speaking to me out in the woods, one day I will stand before him and I will be reproved for proving to be a liar, because I based my life on words that were not true, because I did not base my life on the true God. The Apostle Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1, verse 21, says that no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so we have the assurance that the Holy Spirit was active and he was moving in the lives of the men and the women who put together our Bible, because it is God's word. He protected it. Paul adds in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, that all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. All scripture is inspired. It is true because it comes from the lips of God, and therefore it makes it profitable in my life if I am willing to listen to it. But that's where the problem lies, is that by nature we come into this world, we're adverse, we are hostile to hearing God's word when we hear it. And there's a number of reasons why we are adverse to it, but I think there are two main reasons that Scripture talks about. First one is Paul tells us that man suppresses the truth. Romans chapter 1 verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them." Paul makes it very clear that no one will ever stand before God and said, "Oh, I didn't know about that commandment. I didn't know it was wrong to steal. I didn't know it was wrong to covet. I didn't know it was wrong to think lustful thoughts. I didn't know I was supposed to love my neighbor." No one will ever stand before God and say that because God made it clear to our hearts. We may suppress that truth, but when we are suppressing the truth, when we do that. I don't know if you, I was thinking this past week, partly because one of the things I do that as a part of the ministerial is I'm a volunteer chaplain, police chaplain. And so every so often I do a ride along with the police. And this week was my turn to do that. And as I was thinking about the fact that God is truth and that he has given us his word, I was thinking about the fact, the impact that it would have on our economy if everybody believed God's commands were true and they begin to obey it. You realize how much money we would have, except for John. John works for 911. 911 would receive very few calls. We wouldn't have a need for police. We wouldn't have a need for locks on our doors. We would use a lot less energy because we could turn off the lights when people left. But the fact is that we are resistant to the truth. We suppress the truth. We think that God's commands are actually lies that are meant to harm us. And so we sin because we suppress the truth. We try to ignore it. But there's a second reason why we sin and why we break them, and that is because we love breaking them. Jesus in John chapter 3, verse 19 said, "This is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and that men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God." Notice that Jesus says that people either love darkness and practice evil deeds, or they love light and they practice the truth. Every time we sin, we go down that path towards sin, there's this love-hate thing that is going on. We are choosing to love the darkness and practicing the evil deeds, or if we are choosing to walk away from sin, we are choosing to love light. We are choosing to practice the truth. The nature of sin is is that it causes us to be hostile to God's truth, so that we willfully suppress the truth. Well, I have three main applications that I think that are important for us when we talk about the fact that God is the true God, that His truth is important to us, and it is our standard of truth. And the first is that we will not come to know the truth apart from coming to know the truth, first in a relationship with Jesus Christ, who is the truth, and secondly, in His Word. It doesn't mean that we cannot learn or discover truth from others, but the best that we can get from others is a shadow of the truth. I have this painting in my office. If you've never seen it, I'd encourage you to look at this painting. But you'll see from the painting the way the artist did the shadows of the shadow that is hanging over the person's heart who is speaking to Jesus and the book that they are reading. And the painting is trying to let us know that the way to have our eyes open to see the Bible as truth is it comes through knowing, first of all, Jesus, and knowing that the Bible is true. Secondly, because God is a God of truth, the Bible calls believers to speak the truth to each other. Ephesians 4:15 tells us to speak truth in love to one another, and verse 25 of chapter 4 calls us to put off falsehood and speak truth. Now, what does it mean to speak the truth in love to one another? I think there are four things that it entails. First of all, it means when we are speaking the truth to one another, it means that we are going to be bringing the gospel into every situation, because we've all fallen, we've all sinned, we all fallen short of the glory of God, and apart from the grace of God at work in any of us, we have no hope. I think second of all, it should, as believers, it should encourage us to encourage one another as we speak to one another. I don't think any of us have gotten to the point where we no longer need encouragement. And we often think of the impact of the Apostle Paul, but just think of the impact Barnabas had on the early church. Remember, it was Barnabas who introduced Paul to the disciples, and it was Barnabas who went and got Paul when there was a need at Antioch and brought Paul to there at Antioch so that Paul could be a blessing. And so, brothers and sisters, as we have been encouraged in the Lord, we should encourage one another. I think, thirdly, we should try to talk in person to each other. One of my favorite verses in 2 John is 2 John verse 12, and it says, "Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete." Now, when John wrote that, we need to understand that John is not saying, "Well, I have much more inspired truth by God to tell you, but I would rather come and say it to you face by face." No, that's not what the passage means at all. The inspired truth that God had for John to write, John wrote. But John had much more that he wanted to say to them. And although he was an apostle, and he was very wise, having spent time with Jesus and knew him intimately, he knew that the best way for him to communicate was face to face. And I think one of the dangers that we live in today is we live in a day and age where we communicate via social media, and that can lead to danger. This past week, there's a social media site, I won't name it, but somebody made a comment on this social media site that talked about papers. Some of you are laughing because maybe some of you actually read it. Somebody made a comment about the fact that their Saturday morning paper, the Shopper, is delivered, and it's just thrown on the driveway. It gets wet and just needs to be thrown into the recycle bin. And I made a comment that I'm very thankful for our newspaper carrier, who actually throws it up by our door. And but I have been utterly amazed. I am not kidding. There have probably been 75 comments this past week on that issue. And there are many people that have been upset by some of the comments that have been made on that website. Now, I firmly believe that if we got all of those people in the same room together, and everybody had a cup of coffee, by the end of the meeting, we'd be laughing about how we wasted an hour or however much talking about something that really doesn't have any major barrier. And so I think as brothers and sisters, it's so important for us to make sure that we spend time talking to each other. And I think lastly, I think when we do talk to each other about sin that we might see in each other's lives, Jesus talked about, first of all, taking that log out of our own eye, but also just recognizing that I'm a fellow sinner, and so that I need to approach each other that way, recognizing that by the grace of God, there go I. And so I think it's important that we keep that in mind. Finally, the last application is we are called to love the truth. Paul says something very interesting in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and he's speaking about the last days. And he says, "The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing." And then he says, "They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness." Paul makes a connection there between a refusal to love the truth and a delight in wickedness. And brothers and sisters, if we are heading down the path of choosing, we know that that the path that we're going. When I'm speaking about a path, I'm talking about an action that could lead to sin. We know that this is wrong. We need to recognize that when we are going down that path, we are going down the path that says, "I'm refusing to love the truth. I am choosing instead to believe a lie." And when we are going down that path, we are heading down a path where we are rejecting truth. And we are called as believers to love the truth. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are the God of truth. You are the supreme God. You are unequaled in all things. You are foremost. And Father, thank you that you have revealed yourself to us through your word, by the Holy Spirit. And so we pray that we would have hearts that would love the truth, that would love to speak truth to each other, and that we would love to learn truth from your word. And so I ask, Father, that you would do that in my life and in each of our lives. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.